Colossians chapter 3, please. I'm going to read you just one verse of Scripture to get started, and I'll tell you now that we're going to end at the same Scripture verse, but it's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm, in hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making grace in your heart unto the Lord." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today that this verse and the others that we'll look at will speak to our heart. And we thank you that your word does that, that it's alive, that it's living. It's discerning us as we study it. And we pray, Lord, that you'll find your will and your way in each of our lives. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen. I want to speak to you about a very difficult word that's found in Paul's epistles some 134 times. It's the word that you see at first in Colossians 3 and verse 16. It's the word let. Now, that's being facetious in the sense that let is a very simple word. So this is not going to be a very deep, complex Bible study today. I want to talk to you about the word let and realize that I'm not talking about it in any way other than the usual way that we use the word. You don't have to go into the Greek to understand it or anything. It speaks for itself, so it's part of our everyday vocabulary. It's a word you're very familiar with, and it's not one of those hard Bible terms like propitiation that you might have to go look up in a dictionary or something. It's just the word let. But it is found in Paul's epistles 134 times. Interestingly, 33 verses in Paul's epistles begin with the word let, like this one that we use as a starting point. We're going to look at it. Now, the word let, they say, is a transitive verb. And you say, well, what does that mean? I have no idea. It just sounds smart. So I had to look it up, but I do know what it does mean. But the point is the simplicity of it. The definition and the way we use it is multiple ways. For instance, the way that I want you to concentrate as we look at the different verses today is realize that the word let means to allow or to permit. And that's the main focus of looking at those verses. Are the verses that we will look at. But it actually does mean to give opportunity for success or for failure, to let something happen. It can be a request. Let us pray. But don't bow your head. It's I wanted to see if anybody wasn't paying attention. But it's also a word that we use to express something, let him try, or let it out. Let the cat out of the bag. You know, we use expressions like that. Sometimes when we're gaining a little weight, we go to the tailor and we say, could you let it out a little bit? And so we use the word let in several different ways. And there is an biblical archaic way of the word let that sometimes we have to stop and define. And that's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, where it says, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." And that word is an archaic way of using let, and it actually means to hinder, to prevent. But we're not going anything deep today, so we're not even going into that verse and looking at the word let in that way. I've actually picked out of that 134, I've looked at each one of them. I thought, well, maybe I could narrow it down to the 33. I said, no, that's still too many. I have six groups of verses that I want to look at with you that I've kind of, out of all of them, just thought I'd bring these to your attention. And when I say groups of verses, not just one verse, but sometimes there'll be, well, the first set will all be found in the book of Romans. After that, it'll get more specific to a book and a chapter of the Bible. But I want to look at six and use that to be what our study is today. Now, to do that, the first place it's found in Paul's epistles is Romans chapter 3. Now, we're going to do them in order, so it'll be easy for you to follow. Find the book of Romans, go to chapter 3. And in many of the cases, I'm not going to, I might tell you some of the context, but I'm not going to study the context of the verses. We're just going to look at the verses. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God, his faithfulness, without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged." So in this verse, it's interesting that the very first time that word "let" is found in Paul's epistles, it's found where it's talking about men who will try to say or accuse God of something or speak against God. And then the answer is, let God be true and every man a liar. So that's an issue that needs to be settled right away in our Bible study here. And that is to realize this is the Word of God, and you have a choice to make. And that is let, permit, allow God to be true and every man a liar, or you might not allow that. But you need to allow that because you won't be justified in your sayings or passed when you're judged. God will always be right. But you need to come to the conclusion in your mind to let God be true and every man a liar. Don't listen to all the men and all the things they say. Listen to what God has to say. But that also sets us up for the rest of the study in the fact that, say, you already know that this is the Word of God and you believe God is true against anything that any man would object to. But we're going to look at some passages of Scripture that you're going to have to talk to yourself about. And will you let God be true? Will you realize that what we're talking about here is the very Word of God? And will you let God be true and every man a liar? It's a question that you need to ask yourself. It's going to be a personal reflection today as we look at some of at these verses. Be warned of that. Now, I'm going to share with you just some other verses concerning how the word "let" is associated with the Word of God, because there's a lot of people, when they study their Bible, that they mix it all together. They won't acknowledge what the Bible says about itself. For instance, that we live in the dispensation of grace, and that grace, that this age that we're living in today, is a revelation of a mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul, he expresses it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Well, people don't let that happen. They won't let Paul be the minister of the mysteries of God, a revelation that was given to him for us in this dispensation of grace. And so because they won't let it, because they won't allow it, they won't permit it to be, they get all confused in their Bible study and grab verses out of everywhere and mix everything together. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Some people, "Oh, I like the words of Red, the words of Jesus," or "I believe in the 12 apostles." Well, here's the Apostle Paul saying that the things he said that we're to acknowledge that they are the commandments of the Lord. And interesting, I just share this one because it's quite scary to think about. The end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22 ends this way. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha." Anathema. Let him be accursed, Maranatha, the Lord comes. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Let him be accursed when the Lord comes. You don't believe what Jesus Christ has to say, you won't overcome when you're judged, as this verse in Matthew speaks about. So interesting how the word "let" is used and centers around the Word of God. Now, before we go any further, I do need to say this to you, that when you come to Romans chapter 3, where you are, hopefully, that in Romans chapter 3, this is where Paul unfolds the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of your salvation, how you can be saved from the penalty of your sins. And to do that, he says things like at the end, and you just glance at it, at the end of verse 9 where it says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Or you might look at verse 10 where it says, "There's none," verse 9 says, that Jew and Gentile, they're all under the law. Verse 10, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Verse 12, they are altogether become unprofitable. "There's none that doeth good." You always hear people say, well, how do you get to heaven? Well, you got to do good, and if you do good, you'll go to heaven. Well, if there's none that doeth good, you failed there. The whole point is Paul's making it very clear that we're under sin. There's none righteous before God. There's none that doeth good. You get down to verse 20, and you got the whole world guilty before God. You get down to verse 23, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's the bad news. But then the good news starts at the beginning of verse 21 when it says, but now, and starts realizing that salvation is not in you and in your good works and in your efforts. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ that verse 22 talks about. It talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. It talks about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that never sinned. He is the faithful one who went to a cross and said to the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And he's the one that the Bible says the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's the one that it says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's the one that the Bible says that he died for our sins. In order to get saved, you need to take your place as a sinner who cannot save yourself. You need someone outside yourself to save you, and there's only one person outside yourself that can save you, that went to a cross and died on the cross for your sins. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you trust what Jesus Christ did, you get these terms like in verse 24, that you can be justified, declared righteous by a holy God, through by God's grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Redemption means that when he shed his blood, he paid the price for your sins. That's why that next word in verse 25 has the word propitiation. He satisfied God the Father that your sins were totally taken care of when he died on the cross. The question is, will you come to God through Christ or not? That the conclusion of the matter, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Faith in verse 25 is faith in his blood. What every person needs to come to realize is they can't save themselves, that God loved them even in that sinful condition, and Jesus Christ died and completely paid for all their sins. Salvation, according to Romans 6:23, is a gift from God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gift is received on the basis of faith, believing that when he died for you. When he shed his blood, it was for the payment of your sins. When he rose from the dead, it's so that you could be declared righteous before a holy God. And when you trust in the payment that Christ made on the cross for your sins, God saves you, gives you the gift of eternal life. Now, we have to start there. The reason we have to start there is everything else I have to say today is not written to lost people who are unsaved. The rest of the verses that we're going to look at today have to do with believers and choices that believers have to make. That's why you're not going to find the word let again in Paul's epistles till you come to chapter 6. Go to Romans chapter 6. Now, by the way, we keep preaching on. We don't stop and pause. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, never realized what was accomplished on the cross, never realized that's God's gift to you of eternal life that you can only receive on the basis of faith, then you just need to pause, even block me out as I keep talking, and settle that issue in your heart. What are you going to trust for your salvation? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? You need to make that choice. Now, those of us who are have made that choice, Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 says this, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. By the way, your mortal body is the one you're walking in now. Someday you'll have a resurrected body that won't sin, but the body you walk around in now is a mortal body, and it likes to sin. But the verse says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. So here, it's actually Romans chapter 6 through 8 will explain how. Notice that verse says, let not sin therefore, based on what he's already taught. Now, I'm not going to teach you what he already taught. I just want that statement to speak to you, where you realize when it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, and to obey the lust thereof of it, when it says let not, you realize you have a choice to make. That word let, to permit, to allow. You know, a lot of times we complain. Now, I can understand someone that maybe has an addiction to whether drugs or whatever other kind of addiction, there's a lot of addictions that have that, They might say, well, I can't stop. I can't. Well, that verse says you can. Now, you actually have to read chapter 6 through 8 to understand how you can. But my point to you is there's no sense studying Romans 6 through 8 until you finally come to verse 12 and say, okay, I want what God wants. I don't want to let sin reign in my mortal body. And once you make that decision, now let's get to study in chapter 6 through 8 and find out how you cannot let it. But the first question, and the basic, I'm just staying basic today, it says, let not sin reign. And so you can't say, well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. The question is, will you let God work in your life that way? Where you can make the choice, no, I'm not going to let sin reign in my mortal body. That's a choice every believer needs to make. And it's just there. And the very fact that it starts out with let tells you that there's choices to make, that you have to decide on something. And we're going to leave that one go and go over to chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us, boy, a lot of lets in this one, isn't there? Let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision to the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So as you read that, let us therefore, the basic is cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light, let us walk honestly as in the day, as you see the day approaching, as the end of verse 13 says, not in strife, verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make provision to the flesh and lust thereof. No, what I want is the beginning of verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That day is the day where the Lord's going to come back for us. And as you see that day at hand, there's a certain way to walk. And the Bible tells us, therefore, to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, and walk honestly as in the day, as you see that day approaching, as you realize that the day is at hand, that it's approaching fast. Now, if you want to know how fast that day is approaching, the day that Jesus Christ is going to come for us and take us home to heaven, it's called the rapture. If you want to see how close we might be to that day, I advise you to come to Sunday school next week, since everybody's going to be in the adult class except for the kids, and you can attend the adult class. And I got some things to share that for me was hair raising, and hopefully I can raise your hair next week as I go over some of those issues. But okay, have to make a different point. But again, you see all the lets in those verses, choices that you need to make when you read these scriptures, and then you realize it's not just reading the scriptures. God is calling on you to make a choice, to permit some things to happen in your life, and those choices are yours to make. That tells you that God today is not controlling us. We were talking in Sunday school on the New Covenant, God is going to control the nation of Israel. He's going to cause them to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. God's not working that way today. God has put his Spirit within us, and we got choices to make. His Spirit will empower us to do the things that God has called on us to do, but we have to make the choice first. And you realize God's dealing with you under what's called liberty. But there are some choices to make, some choices against, and some choices for. Chapter 14, look at verse 3. It says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, as you go through chapter 14, where Paul's writing to the believers as local members of the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there are weak believers, young believers usually, and then there is the strong believer who studies the meat of God's word. And sometimes there can be a conflict where the young believer says, you can't do that. And I can eat any meat I want. I don't have to eat pork. That was Israel's program. Or the strong believer said, what a fool. You think you have to go by Israel's law? Don't you know what you're dealing with? And the Bible's warning how we are to deal with one another in those situations. In fact, the verses are, let not, let not, let not, let not, and then finally, let us. So there's the let not. Look at chapter 14, verse 13. It says, let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look at verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. And then finally you get to verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace, and the things withal wherewith one may edify another. So instead of putting down and fighting with each other, edify one another, teach one another. The one who knows to teach the younger one, the younger one to be quiet and listen and grow. And so there's a lot of let nots in that verse, but then it concludes with that final one of what we ought to be doing. And so there's an admonishment to that. Now that's all the work in a local church. I speak to those who perhaps are streaming today and aren't here and can't follow any one of those verses because you're not around the weaker brother, or you're not around the stronger brother to be edified because you're not here in fellowship together. God's design is for us to fellowship one with another. We need to gather together to even practice these verses. Now, we do have people streaming that are in other states, so we realize you can't fly here every weekend. So we're glad you join us that way. But any of those who are sitting in their pajamas and live within miles of the church here, that's an admonition to you. But the whole point is there's choices to make. Now, what we've just done, I said there's six groups of verses that I wanted to go through with you. That's the first set of the six. The rest are a little shorter in that we're not taking a whole bunch of passages from different chapters, but we're going to be moving along now. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read you some verses and then we'll make some comments. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8 says this. It says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse 24. It says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, if you kind of looked at that, you realize I skipped verses 6 and 7. I skipped verse 10. And the reason I skipped them, they didn't have the word let. But they're part of a section where Paul warns the body of Christ, us, about five things that Israel fell into and fell under the judgment of God. And so I only grabbed the ones with the let, where it says, neither let us commit fornication, neither let us tempt Christ. And then the warning, let him that thinketh he standeth, that's the guy who judges someone else who fell into the temptation, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And then the final was a positive, let no one seek his own will, but every man another's wealth. And so to concentrate on promoting and helping other people. But those warnings about to the nation of Israel are quite startling. They are called examples for us. But when they're called examples for us, and it's an example of things that Israel was tempted by the devil, fell into, that the same kind of temptations we could fall into, but in their temptations, there was great judgment. You read those verses and realize how God was judging them. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. God's not judging. There's no condemnation coming to us when we live wrong. We just got the consequences of living wrong. And the warning here from them. But what's the warning then? If God's not going to put judgment on us because Christ took care of our sins, God's not judging us. But so what's the purpose of the warning? Well, the warning is for us to learn what God's attitude toward those wrong things are, whether it be fornication, idolatry, or all the rest of the things that are listed. What do we learn in all of this? It's not that God's going to judge us that way, but God's attitude toward those sins. We need to think the way God thinks. God is still a holy God. He might be dealing with us in grace, but he's not dealing with us under the law, because under the law he promised he'd punish them when they do that, and so he kept his word and did it. He's dealing with us in grace, but God's attitude towards sin is the same. So that if you want to keep God's attitude in mind, then you take heed to the warning and realize how God thinks about these things. He's still a holy God. Come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now this is a strange place to start, and you'll see why. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now, when I said it's a strange way to start, it starts out with "having therefore these." What? You realize you can't start in chapter 7. That what he's referring to takes you back to chapter 6. And in chapter 6, if you just go back to, what verses we want to hit there? Start in verse 16. It says, "And what agreement hath the temple..." Well, let's start in verse 14. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord," that's like harmony, "hath Christ with Belial," a term for Satan? "And what part he that believeth with an infidel?" An infidel is just a non-believer. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises." What I want you to realize is he actually, in verses 16 through 18, made a list of promises that God made to the nation of Israel. But in that list of promises to the nation of Israel, it's all future. It's all out in the future. It's when it's going to be fulfilled. Again, back up in verse 16. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple..." No, the Holy Spirit had come to them. "The temple of the living God. He said, I will dwell in them." See, that's future. "And I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father," that's future, "unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What God promised Israel, what will ultimately come to fruition at the second coming of Jesus Christ, the believing remnant of Israel will have all these blessings that God promised them. But when you get to chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved." We're not waiting for any of those things. We already have those things. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The moment you get saved, God puts his spirit within the believer. And your body becomes, you don't go in some building and walk into a temple. God has come into us by his spirit. And we now, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, as it says many other places in Paul's epistles. So we have these where the promises are that we are the temple of God, that God does dwell in us, that God walks in us, that he is a father unto us, and we are his children. And so, chapter 7, verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, since he is our father, we are his children, he indwells us, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Because we are the children of God, we ought to live like children of God. We shouldn't live like the devil. We should live like who we are, what God's grace has brought into our life. We should live that way. But when it says we should live that way, it says let us, like you've got a choice to make, don't you? In every one of those situations, in every situation in life, you have that choice. So that when it says at the last part of verse 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Flesh is the physical things that we do wrong. Spirit has to do with the intellectual things, the things we think about, that we need to cleanse ourselves, because the things you think about eventually become worked out in your flesh. But we need to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so it is a blessed thing to live in the dispensation of grace and to already have a possession of these promises that God made to the nation of Israel, that they're still waiting for the fullness of that to come about. We have it. And because we have it, we ought to live it. And that's what the verses are challenging us to do. Come over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, we've talked last time I spoke about rewards that we're going to receive. And he's admonishing believers on how to live and to do right. And he says in verse 9 again, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." You chose to do well. Now, don't get weary in that. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Salvation's a gift, but God's going to reward faithful service, and that's what he's warning us about. Verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So the first part of that is, let us not be weary in well-doing. You realize this is a call to continued faithfulness. This is a call to those that we've already talked about choices to make, and so maybe you've already made those choices. But you know, life drags on, doesn't it? And as time drags on, some of the things that you've made choices that are good, that you could get weary in doing those good things. Your service for God, you might get a little tired of serving the Lord. And so there's a warning here about let's not get weary in well-doing. And that's a, you know, you say, you don't have to make that, you don't have to say that. Well, yes, I do, because we all know what it is to get weary and tired and want to quit. And this is a warning to you that when you feel that way, it says, don't be weary in well-doing. You'll reap if you faint not. Stick it in there. Keep doing that which is good. Then verse 10, when you talk about doing that which is good, "As we have therefore opportunity," and right now, like for instance, "let us do good unto all men, especially the household of faith." Well, the household of faith are the believers, your brothers and sisters in Christ. But it says do good unto all men. You won't have opportunity to do good to lost people after the age of grace is over. You only have the opportunity to do now. The best thing you can do for anybody who's lost is share the gospel with them. That's the best thing you can do. To tell them about God's gift of eternal life that's received on the basis of faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, you know, churches, they do a lot of good. Churches, you know, they pass out bicycles this time of year and then all kinds of packages, gifts, and all of that. And I'm not against any of those things. But sometimes I think you're missing the biggest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. But the point is to do good to all men. And so, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they are of the household of faith. So in your efforts of doing good, if you're going to focus in on any particular area, make sure that you're helping your brothers and sisters in Christ. And by the way, this morning when we take up that collection, we call it for, it was said, Dan and Jean's ministry. That collection this morning was for the orphanage that we support in India. And you talk about an opportunity to do good, especially to the household of faith, is to invest in children who are being raised in a Christian orphanage in a country that's not so much Christian, that they can be raised and spread the gospel throughout India. So as you have those opportunities, let us do good unto all men, especially to they that are of the household of faith. So, come over to the book of Ephesians. Do you realize we're getting close to Colossians already? Ephesians, I want you to come to chapter 5. No, it's chapter 4. Got you in the wrong place. But all the way over to verse 29. Now this time, I'm not going to just read the verses that have the word let in it. I'm going to read verses 29 through 32 and explain why I'm doing this. In verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, by the way, if you read Israel's program, God says, if you forgive, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. This verse says, in grace, God has already forgiven you. And the reason you should now forgive someone else is because God already forgave you. So you talk about the enjoyment of forgiveness of sins. That not only does that verse tell you you're forgiven of your sins when you trust in the gospel, you're also sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, to the day Christ takes you home to glory. What an amazing passage. But we read this passage here because in verses, 29 and 31 have the word let. In fact, they begin with the word let. But verses 30 and 32 carry on the same thought. And I wanted to make sure all those thoughts are given to us there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and so forth. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And the positive, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The reason I read this section of verses, I do believe this is the most abused passage in all of Paul's epistles. I believe it's the most ignored passage in all of Paul's epistles. I've counseled people and realize the things that I've heard in counseling people, how could they ever read that verse and let no corrupt communication come out of their mouth? You talk about corrupt communication. You talk about the bitterness and wrath and anger that people have built up inside of them. And I'm thinking, did you never read that verse? But you know, back in Bible college, and I've told you about this before, one of our professors came in and he noticed how, you know, we're in Bible college, we're young kids, we're studying, we're getting full of knowledge, we're ready to go to war. We want to go out and tell everybody what they're wrong about, tell the churches what they're preaching that's wrong. We want to correct all the cults. We're ready to go out and fight the battle. But he realized how we were taking in the Word of God. So he came to the class one day, and he said, get out your Bibles, get out a pen, get out a piece of paper. And he started reading verses just like this. I don't know, there's several different ones. And he said, now on your paper, write down, when's the last time you did that? Who did you do it to? How did you do it? Why did you do it? Like, for instance, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. When's the last time that verse, you're angry with someone for what they did, and you say, oh no, I'm going to be forgiving, and I'm not going to let wrath, anger, bitterness swell up in my heart. When did it happen? Write it down. Now, you're lucky I'm not asking you to get a pen and paper out. But you realize why we're going over the verses. You can read the verses. Yeah, I know them. I can quote that passage. And when's the last time you did it? When it says, let all that go and be forgiving. When is the last time you said, okay, I'll do that? Because sometimes we can hold grudges forever and never practice that verse of Scripture. And have attitudes that are so bad, and yet the Bible tells us not to let those things happen in our life. And the question is, are you going to allow God to have His word, His will, His way in your life, or are you not going to? Because it's a choice to make, is it not? So that was a real lesson, and that's one of the reasons that we studied these words let today. But come over to Colossians chapter 2 this time. Colossians chapter 2, again, we'll just look at the verse in 16. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or new moon or Sabbath days." Now, when he says that in that verse, what he's talking about is people who are trying to live under Israel's law, telling you got to worship on Saturday, like the Seventh-day Adventists do, or you got to eat certain kind of meats and all of that. People trying to take Israel's program and judge you for not following Israel's program. The next verse tells you that that's for Israel. It's the past for the future, but you're the body of Christ. So when it says, "Let no man therefore judge you," we're talking about judge you in keeping the law, trying to force you to keep. Don't let them put that pressure on you. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let no man beguile you of your reward. That's a man who's trying to get you away from God's word and God's grace, and make you perform a religious performance that he wants you to do. Voluntary humility. I want you to look this certain way, and I demand this of you. And there's no reward from God from that. That's just religious activity. And it's warning you, don't let a man put you under religious requirements. Don't let that happen. Instead, come over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. So instead of letting lawkeepers and religious people control you, let the word of God, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let your life draw from the wisdom of the words of Christ to live your life. But you know, for you to practice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you're going to have to read, aren't you? You can't let the word of Christ dwell in you richly unless you read the words of Christ. You've got to be reading your Bible. And that's good, but that's not what the verse is talking about. It says, let it dwell in you richly. Richly means to value it. So that not only do you read it, it dwells in you, and you value it to the point that you realize this is the wisdom of God. This is the how I ought to live my life. And so you value God's word. That's what it's talking about. That's what it's calling you to do. Now let me tell you why I preach this message today. Not only, I've talked to you about the term let in the Bible, how many times Paul uses it. But there is a term that's used in the Bible, and preachers use it, especially grace preachers use it over and over again, that actually is kind of vague to me. I understand it, and you'll understand it too when I tell you what it is. But at the same time, it's kind of elusive. It's kind of like, boy, it sounds beautiful, but what in the world does it really mean? And what I'm talking about is like verses like, not I, but Christ. For me to live is Christ. It's not my life, it's Christ's life. It's the Christian life. Let Christ live in you. Boy, yeah. Sounds really good and holy, and I'm sure God the Father is happy with that. What exactly does that mean? Well, how do you actually do that? And if you did something, how would you know if it's you that did it or it's Christ who did it? That's where, you know, it's not I, it's Christ. I don't know if you're like me. I listen to things like that. It's like when I read Romans 6 and you're dead and you're alive. Whoa. But everything we studied is the answer to that. Colossians 3:16 tells you what that means. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What we're talking about is when you take God's word in and let God's spirit take God's word and produce that in your life, you have to let that happen. And when you do it, that is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. Whose life would that be? It wouldn't be your life, it'd be Christ. The place that happens the most. Now, if you just live your life based on, I think this is good and I do it, that's your word living. Some of it is really good. It's not Christ living in you, it's you making decisions about your life. Where you know the most, when it's not you, it's Christ, is when you come to a decision about something that's maybe one of the things that we just read about today in the Bible, And you realize, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be forgiving. I don't want to let all bitterness go. And then you read the passage and you say, okay, not my will, but God's will be done. That I'll let the word of Christ dwell in me richly. I'll value what that says, even if it's against my own will to do it. Not my will, but his will be done. And when you let his will replace your will, that is the life of Christ in you. Next time you read Paul's epistles and you read the word let, stop and dwell on that, or I'll get my professor after you. Let's pray. If you're not saved, you need to let God be your Savior by trusting Jesus Christ as the one who died for your sins. The rest of us, we have a life of service to offer to the Lord, but we have to let things take place. His word, his will, his spirit in our life. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our study today. It really was simple, and we did cut the 134 verses down to quite a few less, but it's enough for us to challenge our life, and we pray that we will allow you to have your will and your way in our life, that it might be your Son living in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.